Father, I'm sensitive to your leading and your guiding, and I want to get out of the way when you're working. And I pray for this group. I pray for these people. I pray for these that are hurting. I pray for these that don't see any way out. I pray for these that are groping in darkness. They don't see the way. I pray that you would shine the light of your love and gospel on them. I pray that they would be saved. I pray for those that are believers, Lord, that have believed for eternity but can't believe for today. Help them to believe. Work in our midst. Work among us. Meet the need. In Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, if you would please. And while you're getting there, let me invite all of you men to mugs. Mugs is something men under grace serving. It's a meeting on Tuesday morning, 6:30 to 7:30. We have a wonderful time of fellowship. I wish the whole church could have heard Pastor Paul on Tuesday. It was absolutely marvelous information that everybody needs. We talk about manhood, we talk about leadership, the leadership role God's called men to have in the home, in their workplace, in the church, and in the community. And we talk about that week after week. We encourage each other, we bless each other, and we try to hold each other accountable. And so, men, I invite you, come. Share What You Wear is coming up. It's around the corner. Be preparing your heart to serve, preparing your things to give. And then my best offering for the master is coming up. And what that is once a year we encourage people to give the equivalent of 1 month's rent or 1 month's mortgage, making it 13 during the year. In other words, you pay 12 to your mortgage holder, your landlord, and you give one to the Lord. We're retiring our debt. God's working in your pastor's heart. I want you to understand this, that He's working in my heart. I haven't arrived. I want you to know that. Paul said, I have not arrived. I've not attained. I've not gotten to the place where I've done everything that the Lord wants me to do. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, I haven't arrived. I haven't attained. And we haven't reached our full potential of what God could do with us here. And that song we sang earlier about God wanting to do so much in this city, I really, really, really believe. God does want to do something in this city, and God's stirring in my heart. I'm not at liberty, and I don't want to start talking about things that I haven't completely planned out and discussed and cast a vision with our elders. But I just want you to know there's a lot to do in this city. There's a lot of people that do not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. There's much to do. And I just want you to pray as God gives vision and He gives direction to me, to your group of elders and your pastoral staff. And then I pray that we'd be able to communicate what God's doing and that it would make sense to you people. How many of you believe we ought to be reaching our city for Christ? Can you just say amen? Amen. We ought to. We ought not just sit back. We ought not just hope things happen. We ought to get involved with what God is doing and help make it happen. My best offering for the master, let's give so that we can get our debts paid off. And if you say, well, it's not even a sacrifice. I could give that 1 month and that wouldn't even change my lifestyle. Well, then do my best offering, not just 1 month for the master, but my best. And it comes up 22nd of November. Be thinking about it. Take out your care cards and your sermon outline, if you would, please. And that care card today, what does it look like? It is a tan sheet or a beige sheet of paper. Take that out and get ready to use it. If you're our guest today, let us know it so we can pray for you and then come by and say hi to me. Don't shake my hand today. I'm probably not somebody you need to be really close to today, if you know what I mean. I don't know what I've got, but you don't want it. And so, but anyway, just come by and say hi. We welcome you. We're glad you're here. And also take out this sermon note sheet right there. What does God want? What does God want? That's what we're going to talk about today. And so if you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 4, stand to your feet. Let's read the Word of God, beginning at verse number 13. The words are on the screen. You can follow up there. If you have a New King James Bible, you can look at it right in front of you. And we try to all use the same version when we're reading so we don't have confusion. So Romans chapter 4, verse 13. And let's read together from the holy, inspired, inerrant, immutable Word of God. Here we go. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, Faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Move us, motivate us, Lord, to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? Think for a moment, those of you that are wives, when you went in and told your husband that you were expecting your first baby. Just think about that for a moment. Now, when Bonnie told me that we were expecting our first child, I pretty much went into a semi-comatose state. I was young, I was 21 years old, I was so green behind the ears you could have grown a vegetable garden. And that's what she always said to me when I was a kid. I had so much dirt behind my ears you could have grown a garden. My mother did. But I was green and young, and I didn't know what in the world it was going to take. And so I just sort of sat there and stared off into the distance, thinking that I was so young, she's so young, what do we know about being parents? Well, you know how it is with the first one that comes along. You know, she told me she was expecting. I didn't know what that meant. I knew it meant she was going to have a baby, but I didn't know what it meant for her. And so I told her things like, here, honey, sit down. You know, put your feet up. Take it easy. What can I get for you? And I was just all service and, you know, all loving and just anything I could do to just try to help her. And so the first baby comes. And then after a while, perhaps the second and the third, pregnancy comes along and it changes somewhere along the line. I don't know exactly what happens, but my wife, she comes in and she tells me we're pregnant with our third. And I say, oh, really? And so I say, you're expecting? Wow, how do you feel? And say something really, you know, spiritual and loving, like, you're not going to start that puking in the morning thing, are you? Or something like that. And so things change. And I probably said something really spiritual after she told me, like, what's for supper, you know, or I don't know. But things change. But it was interesting, usually and normally in a situation where in a family there's going to be a newborn that shows up, the wife tells the husband. But I want you to imagine for a moment the story upon which this passage is based. This is Romans 4. We're still just really building one step right after the other on that statement where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And then it says in 1:17, the very same passage, for in it the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. And I just want to say to you this morning, we come to church from week to week many times with the wrong perception. We come over here thinking, oh boy, I'm messed up. I need to be fixed. I need help. I've got this. I've got that. But you know, we're really supposed to come over and come to church for the purpose of being exposed to God Almighty and to have His Word revealed to us. You know what really changes our life and what really makes things happen and makes us make better decisions and changes things and increases our faith is just the revelation of God in our life. God's revelation. He's been doing it through creation. He's been doing it through our conscience. He does it through the church body and fellowship. He does it through His written Word. It's not so much about what we need, it's about who God is. And I've learned in my Christian life, the more I learn about God and learn about His Word and learn about His truth, and I start adjusting myself according to what He says, wow, a lot of those things that need to be fixed and straightened out and all those things, it just seems like things change. And God does a miraculous and wonderful work in my life. And so it's about the revelation of God. Well, back in chapter 15, or chapter 12 through 18 of the book of Genesis, is the story upon which chapter 4 is based. He uses Abraham as an example because these Jews, they can't quite get it in their mind how this can be. They are still thinking about the fact, well, God, You gave us the rituals, You gave us the traditions, You gave us the Sabbath, You gave us circumcision, You gave us all of these laws, and now You're telling us that they're not meritorious. You say, what does that mean? That means by performance, we do not make ourselves acceptable to God. Can we get that in our heads? That God is not accepting us on a performance-based system. We don't come and say, God, I did this, I did that. There's no such thing as an arrangement. Hey, God, I'm in church, check me off. Hey, God, I gave some money, check me off. Hey, God, I don't do all of these things like these bad people do. And hey, God, I got myself a big new Bible. And so really, just give me a little credit here, God, and weigh me up and make sure that I am satisfying You, God. There's got to be some kind of give and take here. Won't You accept me? And the answer is really very, very, very simple. No! Chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says, by the deeds or the works of the law, or basically by performance, no one is accepted by God. We've got to understand that. It is not performance-based. But the Jews couldn't understand it. They said, oh, it's got to be. Because after all, He gave us the law. He gave us all of these things. And so, it's got to be that way. And they said, after all, wasn't Abraham our father justified by His works? That was the question that they had in their mind. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by these works? So Abraham, in this story, is given here so that Paul can show to them, no, Abraham wasn't justified by works any more than anyone else is. And so the story happens like this. In this case, instead of Sarah coming to Abraham and saying, Abraham, guess what? I'm going to have a baby. Didn't happen like that. Abraham walked in and said, Sarah, sit down. I've got something to tell you. You are going to have a baby. And she says something like, well, really, that's news to me. I haven't even seen you close to my bedroom in 14 years. How is this going to happen? That's literal, 14 years. And so he says, no, honey, I'm not kidding. I just got done having my devotions with God. That's Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 and following. I just got done having my devotions with the Lord, and in my devotions He told me that we were going to be parents. And she says to him, Abraham, you have to understand that this is the third time you've told me this now. This goes back nearly 30 years. You talked about this a long time ago, this promise and having this baby. You know, why can't you just take Eliezer? He's the main steward in your house. It's totally legal and binding. He can become our heir, and God can bless the world through him. And God said, chapter 18, no. Through your body, Sarah, and through your body, Abraham. Abraham now 99 years old, Sarah 90 years old. Through you, we're going to bring forth a son from your loins, and that son is going to be the heir, and his name is going to be Isaac. And so God told them that. And so they had to believe it or not believe it. There's a phrase in the first part of chapter 4 that is listed several times through the Bible, and it's this phrase. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Now, key phrase, it did not say that he believed in God. No, he believed God. Now, Satan believes in God. He does not deny the existence of God. He believes in Jesus Christ, but Satan, of course, is not the child of God. He's not headed for a heavenly home. No, he believed God, and his belief was counted for righteousness. In chapter 12, God had said to Abraham, guess what, Abraham? He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. It's going to be known the world over. I will make you a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, Abraham, even today in which we're living, is venerated by at least half of the population of planet Earth. They look up to him. Christianity looks up to Abraham as the father of the faith. The Jews look up to Abraham as the father of their nation and the father of their faith. The Muslims look up to Abraham, and of course they claim that's what the whole issue is with the Muslim religion today, is all of the things having to do with the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. It has to do with Abraham being the father of all of them. And so everyone venerates and looks up to Abraham. And so we see that Abraham was made great. His name did become a household word all over the world. His descendants did become very numerous, innumerable. When he and Sarah were still childless, God told him that his descendants would be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky for number. And so Abraham, in spite of his doubts and a few sidestepping maneuvers that he did, he didn't keep his end of the bargain completely, but God kept his word. Abraham's name is great. His descendants are innumerable. And through his lineage, through Abraham, Jesus came in to the world. Abraham's called the father of the faithful. He's known as the friend of God. And he is also called righteous. So how did he get to be righteous? Well, he didn't get it by perfection. The Jews, that's what they were confident of. That this guy was just, his works were so great, his life was so pure, that because of that, God had to accept him and he was righteous. No, he wasn't. We studied it last week. We came to the conclusion, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means we fall short of the mark. We don't measure up. God and his perfection is the measurement. And so everybody pretty much falls a long way off from perfection. Now that word righteousness comes from a word that basically means this. It means worthy, right, weighty, or here's the big one, having standing, or having the ability to stand, or having the quality to stand. Righteousness means that you have, upon the basis of something or someone, you have a right to be before God, to stand in His presence. We have standing. And Abraham was called righteous. He had standing. The Jews loved to point to Abraham. They looked at him as a great example of their faith. They pointed to him as their example and the father of their race. But they believed that he was justified because of his good works. We understand that he was justified because of his faith and because he simply believed God. His belief is what gave him standing with God. Now, today, on your worship folder, on the very front part of your worship folder, it's got a picture of a lady looking up at a cross. It's got one word at the top of the page. And here's your sermon today. Here it is. One word. Believe. That's what Romans 4 is all about. Romans 4 is about righteousness, rightness, worthiness, weightiness, and an ability to stand before God comes through believing. Now let me prove it to you. First of all, God wants us to be like Abraham. He wants us to be people with standing. He wants us to be like him. So the questions come. Well, how did Abraham gain his standing with God? First of all, write it down. He did not do it by works, but as a gift by grace. Verses 1 through 5. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. Well, God's already said in chapter 3 that nobody can boast. Nobody can brag. Look at verse 4. It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. How many of you men or ladies would like to walk up to your paymaster, have them give you your paycheck at the time that it's ready for you to get paid for whatever work you've done over the week, 2 weeks, month? Have them hand you the check and they'd say to you, been glad to have you around here. Here's a little gift for you. Say, what? A gift. You know, I just want to give you something for all the things you do. Here's a gift. You say, well, you don't give me any gift. I've been working all this time. I've done what my responsibility to fulfill everything. This isn't a gift. I worked for it. Do you know God is not going to have anybody standing in His presence saying, well, I'm here because I worked for this. I made it into heaven. I made it into your presence. I have standing because I have kept the rules. I have remembered all the remembrances. I have took care of all the special dates on the calendar. I have been baptized. I have kept the faith. Nobody's going to stand before God saying, I have done this or I have done that. It's not going to happen because it is a gift. Over and over in the New Testament, the Bible says time and again, for by grace ye are saved through faith, it is that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. So, how did Abraham receive standing? How did he receive the ability and the rightness to stand in God's presence? Well, he received it by grace, through faith, as a gift. It was free. So, when did Abraham gain his standing? And I'm not going to read the verses, but verses 9 to 11, they touches on the subject of rituals. They talked about circumcision, the sign and seal of their Jewishness. They said, well, you know, after all, Abraham was circumcised. But the Bible says very clearly that in chapter number 17, Abraham was circumcised when he was 99. But he received the promise and he believed God when he was 85. So when he was 85 years old, he believed God and he was given the standing in righteousness. And 14 years later, he not only believed God, but he took upon himself the sign and the seal of his Jewishness and of the covenant between God and the Jewish people. But do you know what? That sign, that seal, that ritual, that ceremony had nothing to do with his standing before God. It was an outward sign of something that had already happened on the inside. Can you think of a seal or a sign that we observe today that's similar? We have one. We do it right up here all the time. It's called what? Baptism. You say, what is baptism? Well, it's certainly not saving you. It's a work. It's an obedience. It is a symbol. It is a sign. It is showing people that I have believed. You say, well, is it insignificant? Is it unimportant? Oh, no. It's not insignificant or unimportant. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, if there's ever been a day in your life when you said, Jesus, save me, well, the only proper response is to put on the uniform of a Christian and to let it be known. I am a follower of Jesus. I signify it by letting you know I'm going to be baptized and I'm going to identify with the one who died and was buried and rose again. It doesn't save you, but it certainly is the sign and the seal. It's the ceremony. It lets people know. Now watch me now. Here is what was going on. When did Abraham gain his standing? Not when he was circumcised, but when he believed. When did he receive it? Not when he began to keep the rules, but when he believed. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made of void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Probably that verse bothers you. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, it'd be better not to know the law of God, then you wouldn't be breaking it. That's pretty much true. They weren't getting things written down. People all over the world today that have never heard the law of God, don't know the law of God, they're not having things written in heaven about the offenses and the breaking of the law that they've never heard of. That doesn't mean they're not sinners and they won't be judged. The point is that when we have the law, when we know what the law says, when we know what God wants, and we don't do it, then we have sinned against greater light. We have greater responsibility. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. And so God is saying, look, people die even without the law. He established that in chapter 2 and 3. But here's the point. He says, wrath comes because of the law. These people, they were bragging. We got the law, we got the prophets, we've got circumcision, we got all these things. So Abraham was justified by circumcision. Abraham was justified by the law. Well, you think 14 years was something? How about 430 years? It was 430 years, Galatians chapter 3 says, after Abraham had become the father of the faithful by faith, by simply believing God, it was 430 years later that the Ten Commandments were given. So do you think he gained his righteousness by keeping the Ten Commandments? Do you think he gained standing with God by keeping the Ten Commandments? No, there wasn't any such thing as the Ten Commandments for another 430 years. Folks, we do not please our Heavenly Father. We do not please God by performance. Can we say amen to that? It's the truth. You say, well, then I should just give up and just go behave any way I want to. Wait till we get to chapter 6. Find out what God thinks about that. No. We don't have license to just go out and be jerks and to live licentiously, which means taking permission to live the way we want. No, no, no. But the point is that our salvation, our justification, and the word we're using today, righteousness, or having standing with God, is not based on performance. It's based on God's free gift. Folks, God gives to us eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Isn't that wonderful? It's a gift. And it's wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. So when did Abraham gain his standing? He gained it when he believed. Let me just say a word about rule keeping. I wonder who the best athlete in the room is today. I don't know who it is. Let's just say the best basketball player, the best high jumper. Pastor Dan has a son named Andy. Andy was a member of the church here for many years. He's a wonderful guy. He lives up in Grand Rapids, Michigan now, and lives up there with his wife. And Andy worked his way through college by a scholarship, high jumping. And he was a jumper, and he just jumped. He was really good. He set a few records for the school and all of that, and he went to all the competitions, and Pastor Dan and Cheryl chased him around, you know, watching him jump. And I don't know if I could get into that, just drive all over the country to watch him jump once, twice, three times, and that's it. You know, I guess, I don't know, whatever. he jumps. And I would like you to think about me standing Andy, the high jumper, right up here and say, stand him here and say, Andy, come up here. I want you to represent Andy, Terry. I know you can't jump. I just know. Look at this guy. You know, I would quote a movie, but I don't want to be racial. White men can't, what? I won't say it. I can't. I don't want to get anybody upset with me. But here's the point. All right, so here's Terry, and Terry, you're going to be Andy. And you stand over, we'll just let you be Terry. Andy will let you be, I don't care, Julia Serving. It doesn't matter. Here you are. There you stand. And I'm going to say to you, Terry, what I would really like you to do is to just to prove yourself, is I'd like you to just jump from right there and touch that speaker right there. Can you jump up there and touch that speaker? No? No. How about, Terry, how about if I put about 40 pounds of weight on your back and put some leg weights on your legs? And on your, would that help you jump up a little higher? Okay. But do you think you could jump up there? How about if I said don't jump to right there, but jump to the top of the steeple and touch that? Would that be easier? It would be harder, wouldn't it? How about if I said jump up and touch the moon? That would be even harder, wouldn't it? Well, do you know that your ability to approach God on the basis of how high you jump or how many rules you keep is about 9 million times harder than jumping to the moon? You can't jump high enough. Have a seat. You can't.
Pastor, I want to acknowledge one thing. I got a guy from the Y here.
Yeah.
He's talking about an athlete. I want to acknowledge him. He won a weightlift class. He only weighs up. Popeye, are you out there?
Where's Popeye? There he is.
Come on down.
You would acknowledge it. Well, I can't. God bless you. Stay back there. I got to finish the sermon, all right? He won a medal for weight. Let's give him a hand. Good. Popeye. I've always wanted to meet Popeye. There he is. All right. Do you get the point? Can you jump high enough? No. And forget the jumping. It's not about jumping. Remember those weights? You know, if you were just almost sinless, you still couldn't jump high enough. But the truth is, we're not sinless. We got lots of what? Sin. You cannot jump high enough to keep the law. It's impossible. Why? Because God requires perfection. How many people that ever lived and walked on planet Earth ever kept the law? How many did it? What was his name?
Jesus.
Jesus kept the law for you. And then he gave up the law keeping for you. He gave his law keeping accomplishment to you. So, why did Abraham gain his standing with God? Well, just very quickly, not to be the father of a few Jews, but to be the father of the family of faith of all people. Remember, the promise was, as Abraham, it's to your seed, and those after you and your descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven for multitude, like the sand on the seashore. Have you ever bothered to count the grains of sand in just one bucket, much less all the ones on the seashore? An Australian astronomer in 2003 declared that as of the moment, 2003, there were 70 sextillion known stars in the universe. That's 70,000 million, million, million. Let's say that again. 70,000 million, million, million. That is 7 with 22 zeros behind it. There's a lot of stars. You think that's all of them? Of course not. I mean, that's just how good his telescope was. You say, well, is that how many... how many children Abraham has? No, he's not trying to say that. He's trying to say to us that it's innumerable. There are just innumerous numbers of people that have come to faith in Jesus. In fact, all of you sitting out here today that have called on Jesus to be your Savior are the children of Abraham. Your seeds, according to the promise. You are the seed of Abraham. You have believed. Therefore, you're fulfilling the promise all over the world this morning. And yesterday, if you're in the Eastern Hemisphere over there, you're on the other side of the world. People who have met together in the name of Jesus are the seed of Abraham. You say, well, am I Jew? Am I Jew seed? No. You are a real Jew in the sense of you are the child by faith of Abraham. God wants us to do something else. He wants us not only to be like Abraham, and I've got to say this quickly, but He wants us to believe like Abraham. Believe. You say, well, how should I believe? Well, you have to believe, first of all, by clarifying the object of your faith. The object of your faith. Well, just who is it we're being asked to believe here? That's what we have to understand. Look at verse number 16. It says, therefore it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then drop down, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who of him whom he believed. And the next word is God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And so we have to clarify the object of our faith. What are we believing in today? Well, we're believing in all the rituals and all of the teachings of Grace Church. No. We are believing in the heritage that we have as Christians and of our forefathers in America. No. We are believing in the whole body of truth of the Scriptures as we understand. No. Who is it or whom, in whom do we believe? We believe in God. But here's what we have to understand. You say, well, so my hope and my trust for eternity that I can receive the righteousness of God is based on simple belief in God. Can you make me understand? Well, that's why he said two things. He said, first of all, our faith is based and is put in a person who calls the dead to life. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is there any problem greater in your life than being dead and then having to be called to life? God calls the dead to life. He does it physically. Many times in the Bible, my favorite story is the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus died. This was a godly family. They just everything. And they were very typical. They believed that God could do anything in the future. And they believed He could do anything in the past. But you better let us handle the now and now. You really can't do anything about the moment. Jesus showed up. Mary and Martha were weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth and even accusing Jesus. They said, Jesus, you know, we love you. If you'd have just been here, our brother, you'd have healed him and he'd still be here. And I mean, we just don't get it. And so they're talking to Jesus. And so 4 days have gone by. He's been in the tomb, sealed up, got a stone on the door. And Jesus says, all right, where'd you put him? They went out there and there he is. He says, all right, move the stone away. Well, their faith just went away at that moment. Because Mary or Martha, right out of her mouth, says, oh my, Jesus, please don't do that. Because he's been dead 4 days and he stinks. You're going to stink up the place. You're going to embarrass us, embarrass yourself. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you that I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes will not see death, but shall see life? He said, all right, Lazarus, come forth. You know what happened? He called from the dead to life. In this story, the womb of Sarah was considered dead. She was 90 years old. Abraham was considered impotent. And this wasn't new news. This was old news. It says in chapter 12, whenever they left, that Abraham and Sarah were recognized as the impotent and sterile people. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, about 100 miles northwest of the city of Kuwait City today. And he was called out of this moon-worshipping family. He was called out of paganism. And God spoke to him and said, come on, Abraham, I'm going to do something with you. He believed God. But even at that moment, she was known as sterile, and he was known as impotent, and that had been their whole life. They were 60 years old already at the time, and nothing had ever happened. Time goes by, God starts making promises to them, and he waits, forget that now, from 60 to 99. How many years is that? 30, how many? 9. That's a lot of time. You're going to have a son. Oh, yeah? Waiting around, Lord. You know, we don't like the delays of God very much, do we? God, I need a job. And Father, I got this problem in my family. Lord, I got this, that, and the other. You got about 25 minutes. Come on, Lord. God is not, He has not, He does not, He will not ever work according to our schedule. In fact, God doesn't need a timepiece. because it's always now with Him. No yesterday, no tomorrow, now. Interesting. You need to clarify the object of your faith. Our faith is in a one who calls the dead to life. You know who Abraham and Sarah were? They were dead physically as far as their reproductive abilities. But you know what God did? God says, I don't care anything about that. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Chapter 18, verse 6 and follow. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Let me ask you that question. Don't answer. Just think in your own mind. You say, well, I got this problem and that problem and this circumstance and that circumstance. Oh, it's just, I'm just never going to get out. There's no way out, Pastor. I got a question for you. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, don't make the assumption that His will and His plan is always to give you exactly what you want, because He may want something different than what you want. So we clarify the object of our faith. God gives life to the dead. He does something else. He calls into existence that which did not exist. So what does that mean? Well, in the beginning, when there was nothing, God said, let there be light, and there was what? He calls into existence what did not exist. He called the heavens into existence. He called the earth into existence. He called the grass and the trees and the fruit-bearing trees into existence. He called the animals into existence. He called all of the things and matter and everything. He called it into existence. God brought into existence what did not exist. He called to Abraham and to Sarah, to their physical body, and He said, I want a boy named Isaac to be born to them. And when He called him into existence, guess what happened? There was no other alternative than to do what God had said to do. And Isaac was born. And the promise was made. There's not anything too hard for the Lord. I really get amazed at the ridiculous nature of the propagation of a teaching worldwide right now, that all that we see and everything out there is just happenstance and coincidence. It just all happened. Last week on WHO Radio, there was an advertisement about planting trees. And you need to plant trees, they say. And that's a great idea, because trees give off oxygen and they take in carbon dioxide. Well, that's one of our big greenhouse problems, you know, is that we're putting off all of this carbon dioxide with our breathing, with our cars, and, you know, volcanoes and all these different things that are going on around the world. And so we're in terrible shape here. We've got to plant all these trees in order to be able to take care of, because trees eat what we give off. We breathe what trees give off. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Can I ask you a question? Do you think that whole balance of nature there, where trees give us what we need to breathe and where we give trees what they need to exist, do you think that's just a happenstance, or do you think God made it that way? It takes a whole lot of faith to believe that's just an occurrence. Whoop, it just happened. Yippee. Please. I wish that people would be honest. I wish Dr. Dawkins would tell the truth. The great London scientist, that is medical scientist, has got it all figured out, that there is no God, and he can prove it. I wish he'd admit that it's not about evidence, it's about a heart condition of rejecting a God who calls us into account. Because He does. Interesting. So our situation that we have in life, we call out to God and we clarify the object of our faith because we believe in a God who calls people up from the dead and He calls into existence things that do not exist. So let me ask you, whatever your situations in life are, whatever's going on, do you understand that we are to believe in a God who made everything and maintains it? Identify, secondly, the obstacles of your faith. Very quickly, we face hopeless circumstances. Abraham and Sarah had given up long ago. I mean, they were still believing God, but they didn't see how He was going to do it. I mean, they tried the whole Hagar-Ishmael thing. They tried to recommend that he take Abimelech. They did all of that. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a son, and his name is Isaac. I love that. God already gave him a name. I mean, when God says something's going to happen, He gave the project a name. He says, there's going to be a boy born, and his name is Isaac. When you came into this world, God knew your name before you were ever born. That ought to encourage every single person in this room. He knew your name. He knew where you're from. He knows your story. He knows your likes and dislikes. He knows whether you're tall or short. He knows whether you got all that nasty, unnecessary, bushy hair, or if you're bald. He knows everything. God knows all about it. We think we face hopeless circumstances, and sometimes that's an obstacle to our faith. God can't do anything, like Mary and Martha. But you know, in my faith and in my Christian walk and dealing with people, I believe that not just hopeless circumstances, but staggering promises of God are just about as hard to take, and people have a hard time having faith in them. You say, what does that mean? Well, Abraham, here's what he told him. He says, you're going to be known worldwide. You're going to be the father of many peoples. You're going to be the bloodline of the Messiah. People that love you are going to be blessed by me. People that curse you are going to be cursed by me. And pretty much all of those things are true and have happened. They were staggering promises. Imagine that. Abraham says, I'm going to start a nation with you, and your descendants are going to be too many to number. The Bible says he didn't stagger at that promise. He just believed. And so here we have our promises. Forgiveness, a fruitful life, a glorious future, heaven. And listen to this one. Inheritance that's the same as Jesus, his own dear son. The Bible says that God has made us to be heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, which means when God lines up his children for inheritance and he says, oh, there's little Jesus and I'm giving him everything. And who's that beside you? Your brother? All right, I'm giving him everything too. And I'm giving him everything. Kevin, you're the inheritor. You are in the line of God. And because of your faith, you have received the right standing before God. And you are going to receive what Jesus does receive. You're going to receive it with him. Is that a staggering promise or what? Do you know there are people that can't imagine how God could ever forgive them for their sins? Oh, if you just knew all the things that I've done. God knew it before you ever did it. And he sent his son to die for it. He's giving you standing, righteousness. You're here today, and you say, "Well, but I'm just a sinner, and I haven't done anything. I don't know about this." Well, I'm just here to tell you, if you'll just say yes to Jesus, if you'll call on Him, then God's going to take all of the sin of your life and give it to Jesus. He's going to take Jesus and all of His righteousness. He's going to give it to you, and He's going to give you standing, righteousness, an ability to be there in His presence, make you an inheritor of everything that God is going to leave into this world. Then you have to verify the placement of your faith. Verse 23 to 25, I won't read it. We read it earlier. Can I say to you, don't have faith in faith. Have faith in God. Because if you have faith in faith, sometimes your faith is going to seem strong. Sometimes it's going to seem big and you're going to be really cruising. And sometimes your faith is going to seem small and insignificant. And you're not going to have much faith in your faith. Don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in your God. Next, don't depend on big faith. Depend on a big God. People talk about their faith. Oh, I just don't have much faith. It's weak faith. It's insignificant faith. I don't know if I have enough faith. Let me give you an illustration. Most of you got here today, I hope, I trust. You got here riding in some sort of a vehicle. You got here in a car. How many of you got here in some kind of a car? Something like that, bus. Had wheels on it anyway. You got here. Wonderful. You had great confidence in that old car, truck, or whatever it was you were driving. You know, you just got in this morning, cranked it up, and drove on over here, and you didn't stop to think about, are the lug nuts tight? You didn't stop to think about the brakes. You didn't do any of that. You know why? Because in the past, it's just been so faithful. You cranked it up and you didn't start praying for your brakes before you came to the stops. You didn't do that. Oh, God, these brakes, I just don't know. I'm just worried about these. You didn't do that. You came close to the stop sign, put your foot on it. Why? Because you have great confidence in that old car. But suppose that I sent some people out during this service and they went out and they pulled the hubcaps and the trim rings off of your vehicle and they started loosening all the lug nuts on your car out there and just throwing them off on the side and putting the hubcaps in the... And they just did that. And you went back out there and you knew nothing about it. You just had great confidence, just the same confidence in that car as when you came here. You go out there, you get in that car, and you start heading out the thing. You do okay till you get to the entrance. You start going down that hill. And all of a sudden, you start feeling a little bit of wobbling back and forth. The next thing you know, you're in a ditch. You had tremendous faith in faulty equipment. There's a lot of people in this world today that have great faith in their works, their church attendance, their baptism. They have great faith in the whole idea, well, I don't bother anybody. And if I don't bother anybody, nobody bothers me, God's got to be happy with me, everything's cool. And so they got faith in this and faith in that. You've got tremendous faith, but you put it in the system with the lug nuts off. Now, I didn't have anybody go take the lug nuts off, but I bet there are people in here thinking. I mean, I can just see people go out in the parking lot right now, and they just go up, and they just never done it before. They usually just go straight to the car, get in, crank it up, and off they go. But they go out there and just sort of give it a walk around. Kick that tire, reach down, see if anybody moved the dust or dirt that was on that wheel, you know, on the hubcap. And, oh, you get in there, and you crank it up, and you kind of gingerly go out the end because you're thinking back, ooh, I hope I can trust this car after what Pastor Phil said, you know. You get in that car, you go out that driveway, and you go down the bottom of the hill, and you go kind of slow, you know, and you get down the bottom of the hill, and what happens? Well, you get down there, and everything's okay. You turn right or left, and you go, and everything's okay. You get out on the expressway, and everybody's going at 80 miles an hour, and you're out there over the right lane going about 35. Why? Because you just don't have much confidence in that thing. Next thing you know, you pull up in your driveway, you pull it off, and you say, huh, I didn't have much faith in this thing right now, but it got me here. Are you listening to me? It ain't about, forgive my Southern, it ain't. Listen to me this morning. It's not about how big your faith is. It's not about, are you a monster of faith? No, it's not about how unbelievably, tremendously theological you are. It's not about that. Do you believe? You know, the question is this. What does God want? What does God want? Romans chapter 4 teaches beyond any shadow of a doubt what these Jews were struggling with. God is not looking for performance-based religion. He is looking for people who will believe Him. When God says it, believe it. Somebody said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Bad, bad, bad. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Listen to me this morning. You know what makes God happy? Believing. You know what pleases God? Oh, the Bible says, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to what? Please God. You know what makes God smile? Believe Him. Do you know what got Abraham into the family of God? He believed Him. Do you know what made Him the father of the faithful? He kept believing Him. Do you know what'll move mountains in your life? What'll get you through the circumstances of the moment? What will get you through the staggering situation of your life? You know what'll do it? You know what will do it? I'm not telling you there's going to be an earthly solution. I'm not telling you that today or tomorrow that everything's going to be perfect. As far as you're concerned, it will be as far as God's concerned. But I'm telling you that we are supposed to believe God and watch it be credited to us as right standing, righteousness. God is impressed with your faith in Him. Believe Him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Are you here today? And you say, Pastor Phil, I've never believed Him for salvation. I've never said, Jesus, save me from my sin. I've never done it.